question about what would be a good topic for a sermon this week. Well, at the general conference last week, Dr. Don Ward, I don't know if all of you know who Dr. Don Ward is, but he was the Dean of Students at Ambassador College in the days of Herbert W. Armstrong. And he's in the Hall of Fame athletically and the college which he attended, I believe, Southwest Louisiana State. And he's really good at explaining things. And at the general conference, he gave a Bible study. In the Bible study, he suggested that we should all return to identifying the nations of Israel as to who they were, and he made the bold statement, I think it's absolutely true, almost absolutely true, that if we want to understand prophecy, the first thing we have to do is to be able to identify the nation of Israel as they are identified and understood to be in the Bible. It's not all that easy to do that, but if we're going to understand prophecy, we need to do it. Now, you can't understand any of prophecy. I take a little exception to that. I think you can understand some prophecy, but you can't understand the really big, really important areas of prophecy unless you can properly identify the nations of Israel as they are identified in the Bible. So when you read about those nations, you'll know who is being talked about. And if you don't know that, then, you know, the reading is not worth very much. To many people, the Bible is very confusing. And there is a principle. If you want to understand the Bible, not just prophecy, but the entire Bible hinges on this principle. It's found in Genesis. I'm not Genesis, but Isaiah 28. I thought I had it written down here somewhere. Isaiah 28, verses 10 through 13. Well, I guess it's now in verse 9. I thought it was in verse 3 and 4. Whom will he is God, to whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? That's what we're all striving to do in our own personal Bible study, isn't it? We're striving to learn knowledge and understand the message. Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. Precept, this is how you do it. It says in verse... Print's pretty small for me here. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. If you're going to build knowledge about the Bible, you must take individual points from different locations in the Bible. The Bible is somewhat like a deck of cards that has been shuffled. You can lay those cards out and find the ones that relate to each other, and you will understand more and more of the Bible as those concepts come together and help you to understand. To whom will he teach knowledge? And this is also not only to whom he will teach knowledge, but how he will teach it. It's not going to be an easy thing that you can just read with great clarity. You're going to have to work at it, and you're going to have to go through different segments of the Bible, searching out subjects that can then be assembled together into concepts that you will. And that's true throughout the Bible. Whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? And you have to have a certain level of maturity, it's saying here. You can't be like a youngster, maybe the age of Daniel, and expect that you're going to be able to do that. Not those who are just getting over their childhood. Precept must be upon precept. Information which relates to other information, concept upon concept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips, says here in Isaiah, with stammering lips, what does that imply to us? Well, the speech that's coming to us is not going to be continuous, smooth, and easily understood. It's going to require a good deal of effort to search out those things and then assemble them together into the concepts that you need to have in understanding the Bible. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue. I'm thinking about speaking next weekend on tongues during the day of Pentecost, because tongues was an important subject there in the day of Pentecost, as you read about it in Acts chapter 2. With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing. And anyway, going on, I think I've gone far enough for you to understand that it is saying here in the book of Isaiah that these concepts are separated, and you have to search through the Bible, find the subject matter, and assemble the things that relate to each other, and that takes your ability to analyze things as well as to understand. You may be able to understand, you may be analytical, you may be able to fulfill those kinds of requirements, but you're going to have to search it out. It's with stammering tongue, with stammering lips and another tongue, he'll speak to the people. So that's an important principle for us to understand and to always remember as we do Bible study. So, Dr. Ward, I'll put you under here. Dr. Ward was saying that we, as a people, need to identify Israel. If we read scripture about something and we don't understand to what or about what it is being directed, then we don't necessarily understand the things that we should be getting out of that scripture. But Dr. Ward said, unless we can properly identify Israel, we cannot understand prophecy. Well, I think you can understand some prophecy, but you can't understand the great, big, important parts of prophecy unless you can properly identify Israel. And so, in this sermon, I've entitled Israel and Prophecy. And the purpose of the sermon is to properly identify Israel so that we can better understand prophecy. Idiomatic expression, I put down here, duck soup. Does anybody know what duck soup means as an idiomatic expression? That was a way of saying in the old days, it's really easy, it's duck soup. You don't have to, well, this is not duck soup. It's not necessarily all that easy. It takes work. So let's start out here, and I understand Mr. Ron Abel has been working on identifying Israel in the scriptures as well. And so the two of us are going to be hammering at you, I guess, from a little bit different directions. But we hope that you will understand those things and be able to properly identify Israel, as Dr. Ward has said, so that we can better understand prophecy. Where do we start to do that? That was a question. And the place I started was, I already gave a sermon on Abraham and Sarah. And I think that is a place for you to start to understand Israel and the prophecies that are aimed at Israel. God, Abraham and Sarah, and let's start looking in the book of Genesis, and where God appears to Abraham and Sarah in the land of Canaan. And by the way, Abraham is known as what is the most well known for? Well, how is he characterized by many people? He's known as the father of the faithful. And I think that goes not only for Abraham, but also for his wife, who was originally Sarah, and God changed her name to Sarah. His name was Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham. And so it bears something to look at what God, what their names originally were, and I wouldn't think that they're just an accident, but God had influenced what they were named originally. Abram means high father, according to Strong's. In other words, he is the high father among human beings on the earth. And he's the father of the faithful. And he is, then God appears to him and says in Genesis, I think it's like, I didn't write down the scripture. But anyway, God appeared to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, you will no longer be called Abram. He said, from now on, your name will be Abraham, which meant father of many nations. And he said, as for your wife Sarah, she's no longer going to be called Sarah. She's going to be called Sarah. And the name Sarah meant mother of many nations. The mother of many nations. So that gives you something to be puzzling over a little bit. It doesn't tell you which nations. It just says that she's going to be the mother of many nations, and Abraham's going to be the father of many peoples. And so that's the situation. So if they're going to be the mother and father of many nations and many peoples, and we need to look at those nations, we want to understand those nations in relationship to Bible prophecy, well, that's something to be concerned about. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9, I'm looking at here. God said to Abraham, "As for you, and you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants." And the covenant of circumcision is given to Abraham there. And it says, going on over into verse, I can't read this now. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, let me back up a little bit more here. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant." No longer, it says in verse 5, 17, verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram." That was what he was called, which meant father, or high father. "You're no longer going to be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." That's a translated word. Abraham meant father of many nations. And so a lot of people have tried to replace Abraham as a father of one nation, the Jews only. And those people largely do not understand that there were 12 tribes. And each one of those tribes was a separate nation. And then the tribes were broken up and spread all over the face of the earth. And they have been the progenitors of many people from the face of the earth. So I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Verse 6, I think it is. "And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you." And the covenant of circumcision follows there. "My covenant shall be, my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. As for Sarah, your wife," it says, I don't know if that's verse 8 or not. "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. As a matter of fact, Sarah laughed also, because he was 99 years old. And he was pretty sure he was not going to ever have another child. And Sarah was 90 years old, I believe. I'd have to go back and research that a little bit more. But she didn't think she was ever going to be able. So the two of them laughed at God. And as a result of that laughing, he gave them the son. He said he would come on the Moed. The Moed is the appointed occasion. And that Sarah would become pregnant. And then he would return again to them on the Moed. And their son, whom they were to call Laughing, that's the name, Isaac. What that name, how that name is defined, Isaac means laughter. For the rest of their life, they had to call Isaac laughing. And every time anybody saw Isaac and spoke to Isaac, if they used his name, they would be reminded of the fact that they laughed at God when he said he would return to them and give them a son, and that all many nations would be descended from Abraham and Sarah through Isaac, that son. And so, sorry I didn't do a very good job with that, but I'm not able to read it all that well. Personally, I'll say this to you. Me starting to understand the Bible was helped. I wouldn't have been able to understand the Bible very well at all until I was able to make that identification of Israel. I don't know. There is a book that I recommend that all of you read if you haven't already read it, but the book is Judah's Scepter and Joseph's Birthright. And if you need any information on how to get the book, then come and ask me and I'll help you find it and get it. But I think it's a very, very important book to read as far as opening the Bible up to you and to me. And I was, when I read that book, it's not a perfect book. You know, there probably are no perfect books except the Bible. But I didn't, when I read that book, it opened up a lot of understanding about the Bible to me, and I continued to do that, to learn from that and knowing how to make the identification of Israel. Here's a little bit. You know, we said that the understanding of the Bible is here a little, there a little, and you learn by accumulating these bits of information and assembling them. And here's one little bit. Here's one little bit. The little bit I'm referring to is that many nations would descend from Abraham and Sarah. Now, if you can take that and begin to build on it, you'll have a lot of information. You'll make a lot of progress in understanding Bible prophecy. By the way, it says in Genesis that God would come on the Moed. Moed is used three times in the Bible before the book of Exodus. And all three of them are in the book of Genesis. And Isaac was born. Isaac married Rebekah. And that opened a lot of Bible understanding to me. And if you read that book about Judah's scepter and Joseph's birthright, it would help you to build a lot of concepts that would help you to understand prophecy. They were promised a son. They laughed at God. Abraham was 99 years old. That's in Genesis 17. Sarah was 90 years old. Genesis 1 and verse 14. That just tells us that on the Moed, God framed the heavens so that the Moeds were identified by the sun and the moon. (Clears throat) there were, well, first of all, there's Abraham and Sarah, the first couple, and then they had the son Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and then subsequently, Isaac and Rebekah had children, and one of those two children is Jacob. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28, he said to them, your name, again, God is changing names, and when he changes names, it is for a reason, and it is potentially a bit of information that you may be able to take and assemble together with other information which will help you to start making identities in the Bible. Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, he said, he is who? He is God. Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Now, we're trying to find the definition of who Israel is, the identification of Israel. And here, in this, the context of Genesis chapter 32, is that this son of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, had wrestled with God all night. And as a result of his perseverance in doing that, God comes here, changes his name, and makes a special covenant with him. Genesis chapter 32 and 28. God said, your name shall be called no more Jacob. And Jacob's name then was changed from Jacob to Israel. And if you then have that name change, you know the truth about identifying Israel. Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you power with God and men, and have prevailed. Jacob asked God, being that he wrestled with all night, tell me, I pray you, my name. Who are you? In other words, he's saying, who are you and what is your name? You're changing my name. How about letting me know what your name is? Tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you ask after my name? And it says, and he blessed it. There. And Jacob went on from there. And there was a man, I guess he was related to Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And the man's name was Laban. And Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and that meant, unfortunately, ugly woman. So, she's known in the Bible as the ugly woman. Well, then the younger one was Rachel. She was the younger daughter of Laban, and Rachel, the younger daughter, her name meant beautiful woman. So we had the ugly woman and the beautiful woman there. And Jacob, or Israel, wanted to marry Rachel. And so he made a deal with Laban, Rachel's father, that he would work for him 7 years, and at the end of 7 years, he could marry his daughter, Rachel, which is what he wanted to do. Genesis chapter 29, verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, somehow weak around her eyes. But Rachel was beautiful. She was a babe, beautiful and well-favored. After working for Laban 7 years to earn the marital rights to Rachel, Laban, on the night of the wedding, switched the two daughters. And instead of marrying Rachel, when Jacob woke up the next morning, he found out he had married Leah. And so from those two women come tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, and Leah, the ugly woman, had the first four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Sons number 5 and 6, I have a handout here so that you can follow this. You can come get a copy of it from me. And it gives you the names of the 12 sons and who the mothers were. There are four different mothers involved in these 12 sons. And so I put them down here on a piece of paper. I put the mothers at the top of the line, and then I put sons according to their birth order. 1, 2, 3, 4, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, the first four. Then over to the right-hand side of the page, mother number 2 was Bilhah. And Bilhah had 2 sons. One was Dan and the other was Naphtali. And Zilpah then had sons number 7 and 8, Gad and Asher. Then back to Leah had sons number 9 and 10. And I put down here on the list the scriptures where you can go and look up these names. Now, why do I think this is important enough to take up your time? Is it just about a bunch of old names from in the Bible, or are these names of some importance to you as far as the Bible goes? And as you go through the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 28, 29, 30, and the last one is in Genesis 35. I put the scriptures, and I printed out the scriptures that identify the birth of all of these 12 sons. Now, there's a couple of pieces of information that indicate to us why this is important. It says in the book of Matthew that each one of the 12 tribes will rule over one of the 12 tribes in the time of the kingdom. Now, there's 12 sons, and the reason there's 12 sons is because there are 12 tribes. And one of those 12 original disciples is going to rule over each of the 12 tribes. So that's important for us to know. You should know, I think you should know, and I should know, all 12 of these sons and their names, since they're going to be a part of our family, and we should understand who they are and what their life experiences were leading up to the coming of the kingdom. Here's another reason why it's important that you make this identification. Let's look in Revelation chapter 21, and John is saying there that he has seen one of the angels and been carried to the city of New Jerusalem in a vision. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Something else that happened there, but it's one of these angels. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to marry this bride. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And this great high mountain and great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, had a wall great and high, verse 12, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. So you have this city of New Jerusalem. It's described as far as the size of the city as well, but it had this city descending out of heaven to the earth. It was a square, in the form of a square with a wall around it. And around and on each side of that four-sided was a doorway entering into the city. Now you and I want to be a part of that city and become a part of it. And if we do, then it'll be important to us to know Revelation 21 verse 12 had a great wall, great and high, and 12 gates. Why 12 gates? Because to enter into the city, each gate is represented by one of the 12 sons. And that's kind of maybe mysterious to you until you get to a certain amount of knowledge that you've accumulated. Had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, we started at the beginning saying that we want to be able to identify these nations that descended from originally from Abraham and Sarah, then Isaac and Rebekah, and then Jacob or Israel, and the four women. And here at the end of Jacob's life are end time prophecies in Genesis chapter 49. There are end time prophecies. And Jacob or Israel called the sons together. He's on his deathbed, and he speaks to them prophetically about what will happen to each one of these 12 at the end of the age. Jacob, Genesis chapter 49. Verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to try to go through all of them, but I'm just setting you up with a little bit of information here. So you can take that information as a little bit and build concepts on it. Here a little, there a little, and understand more and more about the nation of Israel and how to identify it by reading and studying these verses of Scripture. Genesis chapter 48 and 49 both are important chapters, but I'm not going to go into 48. Genesis 49 and verse 1, Jacob called to his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you," this is something to assimilate here a little bit, there a little bit, "I may tell you that which shall befall you when." When's always an important question, isn't it? "In the last days, I will tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Now remember, from the time of Abraham, there was going to be a multitude of nations who would descend from Abraham and Sarah, and they were going to descend through Isaac and Rebekah, and ultimately here through Jacob and the four women who are giving birth to 12 sons. "Reuben, you are my firstborn." Here's where the first one starts. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." So it goes on and gives information about what will happen to each of the 12 tribes at the end of the age. And so I'm just trying to establish that it's important information for you and where you can go to get this information. And I recommend for you, if you haven't read a book entitled Judah's Scepter. What's a scepter? It's a kind of a symbol that a king carries. There's one of those descendants who is going to be a king. Who is that? Jesus Christ. King in the kingdom of God. He's going to be Judah's scepter and Joseph's birthright. And birthright is another thing that's explained very well in the book of Judah's scepter and Joseph's birthright. So if you want to know more about where to get the book and information about reading and understanding it, then I'll be glad to help you with that. I might even be able to loan you a book. So I think that's something that would be I would really recommend to you if you're deeply interested in learning about the prophecies of the Bible.